Lord Vishnu appeared before King Nabi with four arms. He was very bright, and he appeared to be the best of all personalities. Around the lower portion of his body, he wore a yellow silken garment. On his chest was the mark of Srivats, which always displays beauty. He carried a conch shell lotus flower disc and club, and he wore a garland of forest flowers and the Kostuba gem. He was beautifully decorated with a helmet, earrings, bangles, belt, pearl necklace, armlets, ankle bells, and other bodily ornaments, bedecked with radiant jewels. Seeing the Lord present before them, King Nabi and his priests and associates felt just like poor people who have suddenly attained great riches. They received the Lord and respectfully bent their heads and offered him things of worship. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is distinctly mentioned here that the Supreme Personality of Godhead did not appear as an ordinary human being. He appeared before King Nabi and his associates as the best of all personalities, Purushottam. As stated in Vedas, Nityo Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is also a living being, but He is the Supreme Living Being. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna Himself says, Matta parataram nanyat kinchir asti dananjaya. O conqueror of wealth, Arjuna, there is no truth superior to me. No one is more attractive or more authoritative than Lord Krishna. That is one of the differences between God and an ordinary living being. According to this description of the transcendental body of Lord Vishnu, the Lord can easily be distinguished from all other living beings. Consequently, Maharaj Nabi and his priests and associates all offered the Lord obeisances and began to worship him with various things. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Yam labhva vaparam labham manyate narikam tataha. That is, upon gaining this, one thinks that there is no greater gain. That is, when one realizes God and sees the Lord face to face, one certainly thinks that he has gained the best of all things. Rasopyasya param drisva nivartate. When one experiences the higher taste, his consciousness is fixed. After seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one ceases to be attracted by anything material. One then remains steady in his worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are reading from Canto 5 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 3, entitled Rishabhdev's Appearance, Text Number 3. In yesterday's verse, we have learned how Maharaj Nabi performed the appropriate traditional yajnas or sacrifices in order to appeal for the mercy of the Supreme Lord. He performed the yajnas very sincerely, according to the tradition, and the process which people expected a king to perform yajna. Yadya raksharati sreshtas tathat evitaru. What great people do, common men, will naturally follow. Gita explains, Janak Maharaj, who was a great king, how he led his citizens on the path of perfection and attained perfection himself by leading a proper example. The responsibility of any leader, socially, educationally, within family, and especially spiritually, is to give the right impression, the right example to others. Srila Prabhupada, it was his appeal that every single devotee in their own way become a leader by teaching, by example. The quality of a proper leader is someone who is properly led. Prabhupada explains that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ordered all of his followers to be guru. Guru in the sense of through their words and example, elevating people's consciousness toward Krishna. But what is the first qualification of a guru? Is to be a very faithful, obedient disciple. So to be a leader in a true sense does not mean to be independent and autocratic. In fact, Srila Prabhupada explains that in the Vedic ages, the great kings like Parikshit, Yudhisthira, Nabhi, Rishabdev, Dasarath, they were never autocratic. They were never independent. Although they had such power, they actually had power over the whole world. Can you imagine one person having political, military power over the entire planet as long as he wanted? Until he desired in old age to retire and give the throne to his son. That's power. Today politicians become very much, oftentimes, in a fever of power. But they can be voted out. Or they can be assassinated. They don't know how long they'll have it. But except for Maharaj Vena, we don't find any assassinations of the great kings of the Vedic times. And he only because he was a demon, teaching a dharma. So Prabhupada explains that such kings always took the guidance, direction, and blessings of the Brahmins, the qualified Brahmins. Because in the Varnashram system,
Kshatriyas are like the arms of the social body. And even if your arms are vastly powerful, still they require the direction and the blessings of the head. The Brahmins represent the head of society. So yes, with the blessings and directions of Brahmins, and also Prabhupada explains that the great kings had their ministry of other qualified Kshatriyas who they could trust, who they would take counsel from. So in this way, the kings, although they had autocratic power politically, they were never autocratic. They always made themselves subordinate to the self-realized souls for direction and blessings. So this is actual leadership. Because if we expect people to follow us, we have to be example of following someone else. If we're autocratic leaders, then our followers, they'll listen to what we say, but ultimately, when we're gone, they'll be autocratic leaders. And even amongst each other, while we're alive, they'll be thinking this is the standard. To be independent and not listen to anyone. My word is final. I'm always right. Because this egoistic tendency is so strong in everyone. Because the conditioned soul, as soon as it enters into the atmosphere of material energy, immediately the soul wants to be the lord of all he surveys. This is the conditioned state. This is the power of Maya. And this is why so much conflict. Because every living entity within the universe who is not purified by devotional service wants to be the Lord. Wants to be the controller, the proprietor, and the enjoyer. And this is disease. This is the very basis of material disease. So, if the leader is actually seen to be submissively following his or her leaders, then they're setting the proper culture for others. If the leaders are attached to power and position, then naturally all the followers will consider that success means power and a position. But we find in the case of the great souls that the power and position is just a facility. It's nothing great. What's great is what we're doing with it. What is our character? And how we're leading a proper example. So Srila Prabhupada expected every one of his followers for all generations to actually become leaders in this way. Now in a material sense, if there's thousands of people who all think they're leaders, it could be quite chaotic, yes? But to be leaders in the true sense is to be proper followers of your particular authority. And by your example, you're leading all others that you have influence on, and the most important example is your submissiveness and obedience to your authorities. That's leader. Srila Prabhupada wanted to really stress that. Therefore, again and again, he emphasized that his only qualification was that he was simply following the order of his spiritual master. He gave all credit to his spiritual master. With complete faith, he just executed the order and never considered himself anything but the most humble servant of his Gurudev and the previous acharyas. And although Prabhupada was very heavy in the authority of everything he spoke, he imbibed within the hearts of those personalities who were truly trying to follow him that spirit. That to be a leader means to be a very humble and obedient follower. So King Nabi, leading society, he performed the yajna. But the Bhagavatam describes, the words of Sukadev Goswami, that in one sense the yajna was a formality. It was his pure heart, his devotion and love, that actually attracted Vishnu to appear there. But formalities, under many circumstances, must be performed properly. The formality is a facility, an opportunity to express the content of our hearts. Offering arti, in one sense, is a formality at a specific time every day. I remember when Prabhupada trained us that punctuality and cleanliness are two very prominent features of properly worshipping the deity. We took these things so serious that even when we were living in a jungle on a muddy mountain, miles and miles away from a beat-up country road, that road was so bad. There's no road in Bombay that you'll ever see like this. You couldn't drive over about 5 kilometers an hour. You couldn't. If you did, your vehicle would just break. You just holes, big holes, and you're just driving through holes and cracks, and the road was hardly big enough for 2 cars to pass. Since then, it's been fixed. But in those days, that road was... it used to just devour automobiles. And you'd have to go miles and miles and miles on that, what you call in India, kacha road. It's a bona fide kacha road. But more than most, even in the villages of India. And you'd have to go, about 8 miles or something. And then you get to this mud path that you have to go through forests and climb mountains. Sometimes mud is almost up to your knees. Hare Krishna. And you go up about 3 miles that road, walking. Then there's an old 110-year-old farmhouse, just a small farmhouse, just dilapidated. And there's deities inside. And we had no facilities. Well, we had some, but very by Indian standards, it would be considered poverty. It's very simple. But yet, we had just one little clock. And for making the offerings, and for starting the artis, we had one little clock on the altar. It would always be to the second. We would just be watching the second hand. And as soon as it touched the 12, he'd start ringing the bell and making the prayers for the offering. And we'd be watching the second hand. As soon as it hit the 12 on the proper minute, we'd begin to blow the conch shell right at that moment. We'd have the conch shell right to our mouth and we'd be looking at the second hand. Because if you see it's 12 and you put it up, then you're late a few seconds. And that was apparat. So we'd just be looking like that. Now up there, you know, it's an old clock. It probably had no relationship with any other clock in the world. It was the Brahmachari Ashram standard time. It wasn't even the same time as it was down the hill at Pahulavan, the other part of New Vrindavan. Yes? But still, to the second. Because Prabhupada said punctuality. So we really took that quite extreme, actually. And cleanliness, every morning before dressing the deities, we'd have a maha cleanup on the altar. Every single day. All the pujaris would spend the first 15 minutes just absolutely cleaning the altar. Every part of it. Then we'd start the worship. Because that was our feelings, cleanliness, punctuality. So here we are doing these offerings and doing these artis. In one sense, they're formalities. Because what does Krishna actually accept? We're worshipping Radha and Krishna. Prabhupada told, we're worshipping in the mood of Lakshmi Narayan. Because Radha, Krishna, everything is spontaneous. But Lakshmi Narayan means rules and regulations. So we're worshipping Radha and Krishna, but until we actually attain that state of Raga Bhakti, of spontaneous love, we must worship them in a spirit of discipline by rules and regulations. If not, then unless you're on the level of spontaneous love, to just worship in a spontaneous way is taking the deities cheaply. We cannot imitate the great souls. We must follow in their footsteps. We read about Goridas Pandit. He would pick up a stick and tell Gornitai deities, eat. Why are you not eating enough? And the deities would speak back, why are you feeding us so much? Every day you're working so hard to cook such a big feast for us. We don't need all this. All we need is a little. We don't like to see you working so hard. So then he would chastise. He said, if you're not hungry, if you don't want to eat, then I won't cook anything for you anymore. So then Gornitai would eat everything right in front of his eyes. So we can't do that. We don't have that level of relation, of love. So therefore, we must bow down and offer our prayers with great humility and reverence. Srimati Radharani is the queen of Vrindavan. Gopinath is the supreme, absolute truth. He's also the beloved of everyone in Vrindavan. So we understand Radha and Krishna. We understand their tattva. We understand their sweetness. But in humility, we worship them very carefully according to these principles. But actually, when you're offering the arti, Radha and Krishna only accept our love. That's all. Patram pushpam palam toyam. If we offer anything with sincere devotion, Krishna accepts. And if there is not sincere devotion, Krishna doesn't need it, nor does he want it.
So Maharaj Nabi, he performed the yajna because that's what's supposed to...
That was the way of worshipping the Lord.
At that particular time, in that age, the performance of yajna for a king, that was the form in which you worship the Lord. But Sukadev Goswami is telling us the essence. It wasn't because he performed the yajna absolutely perfectly that the Lord came. It was because of his humble, sincere, and genuine devotion that the Lord appeared. Face to face. In this particular verse of today, we're reading the description of the Lord's beautiful form. We take it for granted, because every day we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam. And there are many descriptions of the Lord's form. But please try to calculate our good fortune. Because out of the billions and billions and billions of people throughout this world who are even practicing religious principles to certain extents, or affiliated with various religions and guided by scriptures, there's practically nowhere that it describes the form of the Lord. Yesterday, Christmas, in the evening, we discussed this topic. But within the Christian, the Jewish, the Islamic scripture, where is there any detail of the form of the Lord? It describes his power. It describes his representatives. It describes the qualities and characteristics and certain teachings that we are supposed to adopt in order to get his mercy, in order to atone for our sins. But actually, even such persons, generations and generations, with all their, they have their scripture, but they also have thousands and thousands of volumes of supplementary literatures written by great sages of their faith. But practically, there's no clue of what's actually happening in the kingdom of God. Who we are there, what we do there, and what the Lord looks like there, and what the Lord does there. Srimad Bhagavatam, the cream of all Vedic literatures, is such an elevated scripture. It's also it's called the Paramahamsa Samhita. This is a scripture that is especially spoken for Paramahamsas, for the crest jewel of all transcendentalists, for the highest, most realized souls. They take the greatest pleasure. They find the greatest ecstasy tasting the nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam. Nigama kalpaktaror galitam palam sukamukaram ritadravya samyatam. This ripened fruit of Vedic literature, Shukadev Goswami has spoken and made it even sweeter. So because we're sitting in Bhagavatam class often and we read about these beautiful descriptions of the Lord's form, we can just take, oh yes, yes, I know he has four arms. And yes, Kustubamani I've heard about. I already know. Sukadeva, I already know he wears a Kustubamani. You know? But what a benediction. So rare. So incredibly rare. What the world doesn't have a clue of is just being spoken so freely in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Maharaj Nabi, because of his love, attracted the Lord to personally appear before him. (Clears throat)
And he and all the priests that are with him, they are experiencing such immense happiness. It is described here that Maharaj Nabi and all his priests, when they saw the beautiful form of Narayan, they felt just like poor people who have suddenly attained great riches. Does a king consider himself a poor person? If he's a devotee, yes. Tvam akinchana gocharam. If you want to actually attract the mercy of the Lord, you have to feel poor in heart. Jesus said like this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." What does that mean, poor in spirit? How many people in this world want to be poor? I've never met anyone except a few brahmacharis. They leave everything behind to sleep on the floor. But most people, they're working day and night to become wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. But to be poor in heart really means to be humble. That's poorness of heart really means humility. It's like if a person is very, in the West, the West has all kinds of gross ways of saying things. Yes? If you really are egoistic and you're boasting about what you have done and who you are and what you will do, then people will say, "He's full of it." Yes? And what that "it" is, I'm not going to go into any details. In other words, this false ego is compared to stool. Full of it means full of stool. But they don't use that nice, nice, distinguished word. And this false ego is like just boasting person. He's just full of stool. He's just full of it. Yeah. Full. A poor person is a person who's hungry. A poor person is a person who doesn't have anything. A poor person is a person who really feels him or herself to be in great need. Yes? Sometimes to help the needy means to help the poor. A poor person is a person who's really in need. And a person who thinks they're rich, they don't think that they're in need. They think that everyone needs me. Yes? And they think they have so much. Now I have so much, and tomorrow I will have more. But a poor person understands, I have nothing, and I'm in great need, and I'm hungry. So those who hunger and those who thirst for Krishna, they will get Krishna. Those who hunger and thirst for the proper life of devotion for Krishna, they will obtain that by Krishna's mercy. So to be poor in spirit or poor in heart means whether we're an insignificant field worker or whether we're King Nabi, we understand that we're hungry for the mercy of God. When Arjuna was arguing with Krishna in the first chapter of Gita, he really thought he was full of knowledge, and he was speaking. But then when he actually came to the point of knowledge, Karapanya doso bahata svabhava prishyami tvam dharma samudacheha, he became very hungry He was like a poor man. He was in need. He was desperately in need. He was starving. He was thirsting for shelter, for guidance, for direction. Although he was a majestic personality, riding on a beautiful chariot. So that is required. We must be convinced that we're poor, whatever material our position is. We must be humble. We must be hungry for mercy. We must be desperate for grace. We must understand that I'm completely under the control of material nature, completely under control, ultimately, of God. I'm not independent. I'm not autocratic. So here is the king of the world, and he's thinking himself to be in poverty, completely pure, poor. And when he sings the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this beautiful verse describes how he and all the priests are feeling that they are like poor people who have suddenly attained great riches. This is wealth. This is the wealth of the heart, the wealth of the soul. Bhakti. The reciprocation of love between the soul and Krishna is the only true wealth. We spoke last night. Lord Jesus said, make your treasure not in this world, because your treasure in this world is actually useless. It really has no permanent value. It will be corroded by rust. It will be eaten by moths. It will be stolen by thieves. Make your treasure in the kingdom of God, because there your treasure will not be subjected to moths, rust, or thieves. That is true treasure. What is that verse in Gita? Nashato vidite bhavo, na bhavo vidite shako. Ubhayor api dristantas tvanayas tutadarashivi. That the learned persons, they have come to the conclusion that what is real is eternal. It never ceases to exist. And whatever has an end, whatever is temporary, is unreal. It's illusory. The soul is eternal. The only wealth of the soul has to be eternal. The things of this world, temporary. Yehi samsparashicha bhoga dukha jo nayavate. And ultimately, the pleasures of the world bind us to attachment to the world and cause us suffering. Prahlad Maharaj said, if you want to be happy, stop trying to be happy in this world. Because it's a world of suffering. Dukalayam ashashvatam. Janma mrityu chara vyadi dukalayam ashashvatam. It's a place where everything's temporary. Birth, death, old age, and disease, the very body, which is the receptacle of enjoyment, is temporary. It's going to grow old, get diseased, and die. And so many impediments will come on our path. Even in our youth, even when we have so much youthful energy, so many impediments will come. Emotional impediments, physical impediments, and environmental impediments. But a devotee who is sincere becomes transcendental to all these mundane impediments. Because a devotee understands that my success is not subjected to anything of this temporal existence. My success is exclusively based on my sincerity. We spoke last Sunday of that Brahman who sat on bank of Godavari. And he was poor. He was poor physically. But in his meditation, he had so many riches. It was unbelievable. Even the most wealthy industrialists of Bombay don't have what he was worshipping the deity with. Yes? He's putting diamond crowns and ruby necklaces and beautiful temples and altars and wonderful. He was offering the most opulent worship to Lord Narayan. But it was all in his mind. But Krishna was accepting whatever he offered in his mind. Not only was Krishna accepting it, but in his life, he understood that it was reality. What we perceive through our senses is not reality. What is reality is whatever the soul is offering to Krishna. That is the highest reality. So let us briefly study what happened there on the bank of Godavari. People are seeing, here is a poverty-stricken man who doesn't have anything. Very simple, very humble. Just happens to come to some Bhagavad Katha one day and hears the speaker say that Krishna accepts, he's bhavagrahi. He accepts whatever the feeling of the devotee is, the sincere feeling of love, that he accepts. Oh, very nice. So the environment was not important to him. The fact that he had no money, the fact that he had no proper home, the fact that he had no proper clothes, the fact that he had nothing to offer. He didn't have a deity. How do you worship a deity if you don't have a deity? And it's not that he could just take a train to Vrindavan and buy one at Boi Bazaar. He had no money. He had nothing. He was actually poor. And he had no food. But he wanted to worship the Lord in royal opulence like Vaikuntha. Because he was South Indian, Narayan Bhakta. So he wanted to offer Vaikuntha level of worship. Now for most people, if they had that desire, it would be quite depressing. Because the environment simply is not favorable. He had no help. He had nothing. But it was no impediment. Why? Because in his heart of hearts, he was just meditating on a beautiful royal temple. A temple that may have taken decades to build. He built it in a moment in his mind. And he didn't have to wait for the jewelers to make crowns out of gold. He just, within a moment, he had the most elegant crown. And although he's sitting on bank of Godavari, he's getting flowers to worship the deities that you would have to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles to get. He's getting Parijata flowers and offering them. They're not even on this. Parijata flowers, the type he was picking, don't even exist on this earth planet. He was actually going to Indraloka to get these Parijata flowers. And he didn't have to take an airplane or wait in any lines or go through immigrations. It was all instant. Now somebody around may have said, just his imagination. But factually, what everybody else was doing, you know, working and making money and buying food and decorating their houses, that is illusion. What his consciousness was immersed in was reality. Yes? Narayan and Vaikuntha. He started to laugh when he burned his finger touching the pot of sweet rice to make sure it was cool enough for the Lord. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is not concerned with people's illusory lives. This was actually an offering that in the eyes of God was real, was substantial. Substantiality doesn't mean something physical. Atheists will say, if there is a God, show me. I want to see with my eyes. I want to touch with my hand. Otherwise, how could I believe that there's a reality of God? Seeing is believing. Yes? So the ignorant consider that the physical plane is substantiality. But actually, the deepest, most profound, and powerful substance in all of creation is faith. Faith is conviction. Conviction in what cannot be perceived by the senses. Faith is total belief in what cannot even be fathomed by the mind and the intelligence. That is faith. And there's nothing more powerful than religious spiritual faith. There's nothing more substantial, because faith actually reveals the internal spiritual nature of our own Atma or soul. It is only through faith that we can approach the Supreme Lord of all of existence, who is the Supreme Reality. It is only through faith that we can be delivered from all the sufferings and miseries of this temporary world. Now that's power. Even though we read even about great conquerors who had powerful bodies and powerful wealth, but if they just step on a piece of glass, oh, they're so much in pain. Yes? Old age, disease, death, so many pains. There is no material solution to the problem of suffering. But through faith, we can transcend suffering forever. Now, is that not power? Krishna tells in Gita, lust is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. And how people are just being controlled by it. But through faith, through our faith, we could conquer lust. We could conquer envy. We could conquer anger and pride and greed. Everyone, from the richest to the poorest, are all being controlled like puppets on the strings of these anartas. This material nature, it's very difficult to overcome. These three modes, Maya is like a puppeteer, and the three modes are like the strings. And the three modes invoke this lust and envy and anger and pride and greed and illusion. And we're just being controlled. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're educated or uneducated, whether we're famous or unknown, everyone is just being controlled, overcome. But through faith, Krishna explains, we could conquer the three modes of material nature. We could rise above them. So is there a greater power than faith? No. There's nothing that comes close to it. But yet, faith is something that cannot be experienced by our senses. It cannot be seen, it cannot be heard, it cannot be tasted. But it's the highest reality. Because it's through faith that we surrender. Surrender is a movement of the heart, as an offering of the heart, to be of love, to be at the disposal of God. This is what surrender is about. We were speaking about Jesus Christmas yesterday. He knew he was going to be crucified. And he was praying to God. It's not that he wanted to suffer like that. But he said, "Let thy will be done. Whatever way you want to use me, my Lord, I am yours." Even to that extent of being tortured and practically killed. Thus, whatever you want to do with me, my Lord, I don't want to go through this. Please take this cup away from me, but let your will be done. Not my will, but your will. That is surrender. What was the surrender of gopis? Krishna played his flute. Materially, they had absolutely everything to lose by going to Yamuna at Bamsibad. By all material considerations, they had everything to lose. They wanted nothing for themselves. But Krishna, whatever it is that pleases you, we surrender. We are yours. That surrender is based on real surrender is based on development of faith. We have faith because we hear. We hear from the scriptures. We hear from proper sources. Some of the things in the scriptures seem so very impossible. Materialistic people have a very hard time believing what's in the scripture. Especially Vedas, because it describes materially outrageous phenomena. How the Lord appears as a boar and lifts the earth in his tusks. Must be mythology. But why cannot Krishna do that? What is the problem? By his energy of the force of gravity, he's lifting the earth since time immemorial. Yes? He's lifting the sun. Why doesn't the sun fall down? The sun is millions of times bigger than the earth. Can anyone estimate how heavy the sun is? It's huge. Why doesn't it fall? If you throw fire in the air, it falls. Krishna, simply through one of his multifarious energies, is holding the sun up in one place since time immemorial. And that's just through an energy. If the Lord personally wants to lift the earth, what is the problem? It's more believable than... It's more believable to a devotee that the Lord lifts the earth with his tusks than it is for President Bush to talk to his wife or give a speech. Yes? Why not? Krishna can do anything, everything, always. So in proper association, we develop faith. And then the more incredible the Lord performs his leelas, the more incredible, the more devotees just rejoice. It's wonderful. My Lord. There's no doubt, how could this be possible? So to the degree that we have faith, we can actually surrender from our heart. And that is real wealth. Real substantial wealth is not the physical things of the senses. Real substantial wealth is our state of consciousness. When we have faith, when we have that spirit of surrender, and when we actually start to experience the mercy, the grace of the Lord, that is when we actually acquire real wealth, permanent wealth, not illusory, unreal. It is the only wealth that could make a man or woman happy. Permanently. And the humility of the king and the priests when they saw Lord Vishnu, although he's living in royal palace, his father Agnidra left behind him so much riches and everything like that. But when he saw the Lord, now I have attained the wealth of my life. Previously I was in utter poverty, but now I am seeing Krishna. Purushartha Siromani, the crest jewel. Jewel is a value. The crest jewel, the most valuable of all jewels, is devotional service. So what is actually the wealth of a devotee? The opportunity to serve. That is wealth. And that spirit, that desire to serve, cannot be obstructed by any environmental condition. To be happy in this world, we require all sorts of favorable environmental conditions. Yes? But in Krishna consciousness, we don't need that. That Brahman proved it. He didn't have anything, but he had everything. He had sincerity. This is what Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada, and our acharyas are giving us. This wealth. If we simply learn to find pleasure in sincerely making the effort to please Krishna, nothing can stop us. Even death itself. How wonderful. Real treasure is within, based on our faith, our sincerity, and our eagerness to serve. Therefore, for a devotee, devotees feel so... True devotees sincerely feel so grateful and so ultimately blessed with the chance to offer some service. Now, the tendency is we take things for granted because there's so much service. There's just so much service. Sometimes there's just too much service. So we're trying to escape service. We take it for granted because it's of such abundance. But actually, even there may be so much service, but whatever we're able to do, we should feel so blessed and so grateful that after millions of births, I'm being allowed to make this offering to a Vaishnav. I'm being allowed to offer this to the deity, to God. How wonderful. Whether we're making a garland or taking notes in class, or whether we're cooking for the deities, or whether we're preaching or distributing books, or just raising our family to help them to become God conscious. Whatever little thing we're doing, if it's in the spirit for Krishna's service, this is our wealth, the chance to serve, because it's through service that the all-attractive, most merciful, beautiful form of the Lord will be revealed to us. The Lord is accepting our service. What greater benediction is that? Just like Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj explained, that all the wealth in the earth and the heavenly planets does not equal the value of one grain of dust in Vrindavan. It is Chintamani. Dust represents service. The dust of the holy Dham, the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord, the dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas represents service to them. There is nothing, all the physical wealth of the whole creation cannot compare to even a speck of an opportunity to serve the Lord and the Vaishnavas. Sadhu Sangha Sarva Sangha Sarva Sastra Koi Lava Makla Sadhu Sangha Sarva Siri Hoi. Even a moment's association with a Vaishnav is more valuable than all the wealth and all the mystic powers of Siddhaloka, all the opulence of Indraloka. What to speak of this world? One moment's association is more valuable. Why? Because that moment's association can give us the eternal ecstatic experience of Krishna. But we must appreciate its value. We must be grateful for every moment that we can do some service, for every moment that we can chant the name of the Lord, hear the glories of the Lord, for every moment that we can remember Krishna. There's nothing that can possibly compare to that in all the 14 worlds. And if we understand the value, even to some extent, we'll be so grateful to hold on to that moment of remembering Krishna. So grateful, so appreciative, so absorbed in chanting his holy name. Is there any questions? Yes.
Maharaj, we see that when we are having facilities for performing devotional service, when we are having a healthy body, coming to Bhagavatam class and chanting your rounds is not so difficult. It's only a matter of time, Maharaj, that we are going to have difficulties coming in our life and the body will become so uncooperative, and your wealth will be taken away, and like you, Maharaj, in spite of having such ill health, you're so enthusiastic in giving Bhagavatam class to us. How to ensure that at that time we would be in the proper consciousness to perform devotional service?
be in proper consciousness today. At the moment that we have at hand, we have the opportunity to cultivate our consciousness for tomorrow. Take shelter. Now you have healthy body. King Kulashekar, he prayed, "Let me die now. I'm still somewhat young and healthy. Let me just die chanting Krishna's holy names now. When I'm old, I don't know what's going to happen. I'll be choked up in my memory and everything will be disastrous. Let me just go now where I could completely absorb myself in your name and your form, my Lord." He's teaching us that now we have the opportunity to, if you have some youth, if you have some energy, if you have good memory, if you have facilities, understand that it's not going to be there long. So while you have it, use it to your full capacity to immerse yourself in Krishna. Immerse yourself in Krishna. To purify your consciousness so that when that day comes, you'll be prepared. That is what Prahlad Maharaj told his friends. Komara acharit pragyo dharman bhagavatam iha. He told his friends, now is the time to cultivate bhakti very, very sincerely with one-pointed determination. Because when you get old, it's going to be more difficult. You're not going to have the memory. You're going to just have all that much more conditionings you have to overcome. Overcome the conditionings now when you're strong. Yes? Of course, better late than never. If we're sincere, even in the late stages, Krishna will save us. But we should be thinking, if I'm not sincere now, how will I be sincere tomorrow? Yes? People who begin the process late, you know, they're cultivating sincerity. But if we have the process now and we're not sincere, then we're actually conditioning ourselves to be insincere devotees. And it's going to make things much, much, much more difficult in the future. So now you have the chance. Absorb yourself. Yavashayatmaka budhir ekeha kurunandana bahushaka inantascha budhayo vivashayanam. Krishna says, those who are on this path, they are determined. They are resolute in purpose. Their aim is one. For others, their intelligence is many-branched. Vishayavani vartante niraharasya dehana rasavarajam rasokyasya param drisvani vartate. Unless we experience this higher taste, we will not be able to give up the illusions of Maya. So we should be determined in whatever situation we're in to cultivate this higher taste of Krishna consciousness. By guarding against offenses, by cultivating humility in service of Vaishnavas, by being a real servant of the Lord's compassion toward the living beings, by engrossing ourselves in hearing about Krishna, and by absorbing ourselves according to all of our capacity in taking shelter of the Lord, by chanting his holy name.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Hare! Hare
Hare! If you surrender to Krishna today, he will be there always to help you even at the last, even at the final hour of our life. Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashyati. If we just are sincere today, and we are reliable servants to Krishna today, with all sincerity, then even at that final hour, Krishna will be there. Whatever our physical and mental condition, Krishna will be there to save us. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much.